midnight cry. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, which art in heaven, I thank you for the word of God, which is quicker than two-edged sword and pierces our hearts. I pray tonight that you will stab deep into our hearts, cut deep into our minds. We pray that you will then heal with your grace. Now, Father, we pray, may your truth be real to every one of us in Christ's name. Amen. I've been up a long time. 26 hours to be exact. I was bone tired. I mean, I was tired. Changing planes, long waits. I mean, long lines at customs. The noise, the confusion, the terrible meals, the stress. All I could think about was bed. I had sleep on my mind. I mean, long, deep, peaceful sleep. Sleep was on my mind. I was so tired, I hardly knew where I was. For sure, I hadn't figured out the time zone yet. I called the desk, and I asked for a wake-up call. Why a wake-up call, you say? Well, I want to be sure to catch the morning plane. Or I want to be ready for the next appointment. Or I want to be there on time. A wake-up call assures me that I will not oversleep. I'll be up and ready to go. I believe our Lord understood that. I believe He understood that when He gave John the message of the Revelation, the Apocalypse. I believe He understood that when He put into the heart of this man, John, on the Isle of Patmos, the Alcatraz of his day, when He came to the old man on that island, I believe God had that in mind, and He breathed upon him this truth, a wake-up call. Now, by admission, this word, revelation, is the word of God. It is God-breathed. It comes from God. It is coming from the sovereign authority of the omnipotent. And to obey this call is to obey God. And obeying God's call is not optional. I mean, it's non-negotiable. It's authoritative. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed these things which are written in it. For the time is near. How near? We don't know, but near enough. Now this book, the Apocalypse, the Revelation, is not just a book of beasts and battles. The book of Revelation is not just a book of lambs and lions, of altars and altercations, of gloom and doom, of truth and error, of priest and prostitute. This book is more than that. The Revelation is a wake-up call to every believer. The Revelation is a wake-up call to those living in the last days. It is God's last call. It is His last wake-up call to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, it was a wake-up call to the churches, the seven churches, dusty old churches in Asia Minor, but it's more than that. Because it's a message that's contemporary to the churches around the world. It's a message to the contemporary church living in the 20th century. It is a church touched by divine power and the divine Son of God. But the churches of modern times are to be impressed by the message of the Revelation, the Apocalypse. And you know, I'm amazed sometimes as I go around and hold Revelation seminars and crusades around the world. People come to me and they say, well, you can't understand Revelation. It's amazing to me that we have these books of the Bible and they say we understand every book, but we can't understand the last book. That this book is a mystery. You can't understand it. You can understand it because it's clear if you read it in the context of what it was written for. If you understand John's thinking, if you understand the Spirit that it comes to us from, for it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And surely Jesus Christ can be understood, and surely He must be understood in these last days. Now, why did God give it? It's His final attempt to defeat Satan. Just as Satan has his final attempt to defeat the remnant, and he's about to lose, and in Revelation, the Bible tells us Christ is victorious. Christ is victorious. Now he comes to the churches, the seven churches of Revelation. It's very interesting. It would be nice sometime to have a camp meeting where we study the seven churches, because there's seven characteristics of the church today. The seven characteristics of the way the church acted then, how the church acts today. Now, this is God's last call to the churches. And the church is unprepared. The church is pathetically in need. It is AWOL, according to the Word of God here in the Revelation. The church is not what it should be. The church isn't acting as it should act, and the church isn't doing what it should be doing. The church is comfortably tucked in the pew. The curtains of apathy are drawn over the curtain, over the windows. The church is nodding off to sleep. And every now and then it's shaking out of the slumber. And how? By some new prophetic chart. Some book on time setting. Some new prophet of prophecy. Or some hint of a Sunday law. But generally the church is in the twilight zone of apathy. It's slumbering and it's asleep, totally unaware that it's being invaded by evil forces. Too many churches are asleep. And that's why the Revelation. That's why the first three chapters of the book of the Apocalypse. That's why John wrote it. That's why John gave it to the churches. And that's why God has preserved it. Absent without leave. When the church should be a dynamic evangelistic tool. The church should be alive and moving forward in faith, accomplishing great things. It is apathetic. The hour is desperate. The war will be lost without an urgent wake-up call, a call to arms, if you please, to get the church that's asleep to be the church militant so the church can become triumphant. I'm reminded of another time in early history, the history of this nation, America. You recall that a whole nation needed a wake-up call. Let me take you back in history to the great nation. It was another time, it was another place, it was another hour. The hour was desperate and the call went to go out. It was the 18th of April, 1775. You read about it in your history books. It was a cold, dark night and a young nation's destiny hung in the balance. And Boston was asleep. Tucked in for the night. It truly was the midnight hour. 700 British soldiers marching through the streets of Boston on their way to a place called Lexington and Concord. 700 British soldiers. You will remember the story that there was a man that was chosen. Who was he? Oh, listen to this. Brilliant group tonight. Paul Revere. You remember the story how Paul Revere, he was called a 40-year-old silversmith. He was called upon to make the midnight ride. And there he would ride across the countryside calling the minutemen of this young nation, those minutemen, to action, to become militant, to stand up against the British, to stand up against their tyranny, and to set a nation free. It was a wake-up call. The war would be won or lost. Because of that wake-up call, they won the war and secured our freedom. We must not forget those valiant men and women who died in the open fields of Lexington and Concord. It was an urgent call. The future of America hung in the balance. The destiny of a young nation was in jeopardy. And one man sounded the alarm. One man can make a difference. One man can change a neighborhood. One man can change a nation. And one man can change the world. Every time I preach on one man changing a nation or changing a neighborhood, I think of my friend Jim. One teenager in Brooklyn, New York. One teenager in Coney Island was converted to Christ. His life was changed. He went to share that life with a young teenage gang leader. And Ron Halverson found the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we both went to become ministers of the truth of God. One young man in an evil neighborhood, one young man in the midst of the gang rumbles, one young man, and he changed the neighborhood. And let me tell you, the neighborhood was different because he walked through its streets. So it was with this great nation. There was a wake-up call. You'll recall the colonists that next day routed the British soldiers. 273 lives of the 700 died on the battlefield. Only 93 American lives were lost. It is midnight again, brother and sister. Listen to me. It is midnight again. The message is clear. The statement is made. This America's war to win. Listen prayerfully and carefully. It is late in our lives as a nation, but more than that, it's late in our lives as a church. It is midnight hour. Do you realize we are facing an enemy more dangerous than the redcoats? This enemy has dropped its anchors in the harbor, has landed on our shores. He is marching right now as I speak to capture the soul of the world. This is his last ditch effort. Our cities are being surrounded by evil. Our homes are falling apart. And the enemy spoken in the book of Ephesians. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and listen to the word of God. This is real enemy, and he's walking our streets in America tonight. In the 6th chapter I read, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places." We are deeply entrenched in spiritual warfare. You and I are being invaded, our lives, every area of our lives are being touched. Every institution is a battlefield. And the war is being fought in the media. The war is being fought in the classroom. The war is being fought in legislative hall. It is being staged in courtroom, in university campuses, and in the marketplace. It's invaded our churches. It's battered down our doors. It's invaded our sanctuaries. Its soldiers have pitched their tents in our pews. And some even occupy our pulpits. And the call goes out to the Church of Jesus Christ. And he comes out through the apocalypse. The church is under siege. And yet we are asleep. The wake-up call is the final call to the churches. Now when I read the text of Scripture in Revelation, and I studied the stories of the seven churches, I was compelled to understand it in the light of three things. It's an urgent call, that wake-up call. It's a compelling call. And thirdly, it is a timeless call. A quick look at the first chapter tells us who is the one who calls. Will you notice that here? In Revelation. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. And I want you to notice the first chapter of the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. This is a testimony of Jesus Christ. How can the church of Jesus say we can't understand the apocalypse if it is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, if it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, if it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus Christ is the one who speaks. Jesus makes the appeal to the seven churches. Jesus Christ makes the appeal to the last day church. It's Jesus Christ. Yes, it's a call. John says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ does not for a moment leave the church without his presence. In fact, he is unveiled. At the time we need him most, he's unveiled. In the heat of the battle, he shows up. His divinity and divine glory, his complete authority and his sovereign majesty. He is the Almighty God. I am appalled to hear some believers make Christ so human that he's no different than they are. Listen to me. He is the sovereign Christ. He is the eternal Christ. He is the everlasting Christ. He is our Savior. So comes the call. Now a call to the church, Jesus. He is unique in every way, Jesus Christ. Listen to me. There never was another who was a human child and also a divine son. Never, nor will there ever be. There never was another. Listen to me, Jesus is unique. There never was another who was wounded by Satan, yet at the same time crushed Satan under his heel. Never. There never was another who wrote the law, yet 2,000 years later would come under the dictates of that holy law. Never. There never was another who saved others himself he could not save on the cross. Never. There never was another. Listen. There never was another who was pre-existing his earthly mother, and his earthly mother found life from her heavenly son. Never. He is the only one. And he conveys the message and he brings it to John in person through his spirit. Listen to me. He states emphatically the word of God. Sovereignty, he prearranges through his sovereign will that John is to bear it to the churches. He is to give the message to the churches. Now Jesus has the sovereign power to do that. Prearranged by sovereign will. He has all power, Jesus. He has all authority. And he brings it to pass. It is not a question of will it happen, but rather when will it happen. That's the fact of the revelation. This final call is urgent. Why? I believe we're living in the last days, don't you? I mean, this age cannot get any more perverse. If it gets any more perverse, God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. No more perverse. I mean, it's late, it's final age, the end hour, the end time, the crisis hour. And I don't need some wild-eyed fanatic to tell me it's the late hour. And I don't need some kind of mimeograph paper to tell me it's late hour. I can turn to the Word of God and it tells me. I don't need other chronology to tell me. And I don't need the seven seals or the four beasts to tell me. I don't need Sunday legislation or earthquake to tell me. How do I know? Jesus tells me so. Life tells me so. And if you work in evangelism like I have in these cities and work in these inner cities, listen to me. You will know. It's late in our life. And look here at Revelation. Listen to what he says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice what he says. Revelation chapter 1 verse 1. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. 2,000 years later. Shortly come to pass. I stood up in a bookie joint in Brooklyn, New York, 16 years old, and held my first evangelistic crusade. I've not missed one year since I've been 16 holding an evangelistic crusade. So while everybody's trying to figure out the way to finish the work, I'm at least in there fighting to try. But I remember 16 years old standing up and proclaiming the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is imminent. I was invited as a young preacher to go to a great cathedral to speak at this great Episcopal cathedral about my faith. And so I was full of vinegar in those days, and I was enthusiastic in those days. And so I stood up, and during that time I told him what I believed as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. That I believe that salvation comes by faith in Christ alone. And my brother and sister, that is our basic faith. And I talked about the wonderful truths that are self-evident. The truths that are biblically evident. And I got down to the Sabbath and how the Sabbath was a gift of Christ and Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. And if Christ said, remember it, I'm not going to forget it. I began to show law and grace and the importance of grace and the importance of law and bring these things together. And at the end, towards the end, I stood there and I said, I believe in the imminent return of Christ to the earth. He's coming soon. I was just a young preacher. And after his question and answer period, a man raised his hand way in the back. And I said, yes, sir. And he stood up and introduced himself as Dr. So-and-so with PhD and TTH and DDT. And I was impressed. And he said, young man, that could be 1,000 years from now. I said, mister, put your hand on your heart. For you it's not 1,000 years. Be ye therefore ready. The urgency of the hour. Listen to me. And don't you think since then it is even more urgent now? At least for Ron Halverson it's more urgent. I'm older than I was then. It's more urgent for us living in this age. And then in verse 7 he says, behold, look, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kings of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The text doesn't say he will come. The text says he is coming. He is coming. In fact, it's a process. It's a process of coming. So imminent is his return that he is on his way, at least in the mind of the believer. The time is near, verse 3. Now, according to the Word of God and according to the prophecies of this Bible, it's very short. I believe He's coming in my generation. I believe He's coming in your generation. And I preach as if I believe it. And I live as if I believe it. He is coming soon. Amen? Come on, Adventists. Amen? He is coming too. It's later in our lives than we think. You probably heard about the old couple went to bed. Wife fell asleep, but the old man couldn't sleep, and so the old grandfather clock began to chime. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Just then the old lady turned over and said, what time is it, dear? He said, I don't know, but it's later than it's ever been before. And this old man wants to tell you that tonight. It's later than it's ever been before. Amen? It's later than it's ever been before. Later than it's ever been. And yet the church is comfortably tucked in bed. The church sleeps. We live as if we don't know what time it is. We conduct business as if we don't know what time it is. We live our social life as if we don't know what time it is. He calls out to the church and he says, church, awake and be ready. Wake and be ready, lest you be caught unawares. Now, there's some stories worth telling over again. If you ever heard me preach on the second coming, I've told you this story, so you just bear with me, but some of you may not have heard it. My wife and I was traveling. We were living in Keene, Texas, and my son Ronnie and my daughter Diane, they were at home. And it was wonderful I could travel with my wife and my teenage children. I could trust them at home. And so we took off, and just before I left, I did some stupid thing that's not unusual with me. I said to my son, now son, you're the oldest. So see that everything's going all right here. Poor Diane moved out of the house. And so we are gone. We were going to be gone 5 days or 6 days, and told them what day we were going to arrive and what time, and they'd be all ready. But as I was doing my seminar, I found out that I was going to finish a day early. And I turned to my wife and I said, honey, look, we're getting done a day early. Let's go home and surprise the children. And my wife said, I don't think that's a good idea, Ron. And I thought it was brilliant. I said, oh, no. I said, that will be a wonderful idea. That's the big test, you know. And she said, that's the big test. I don't know, honey. So I said, no, let's do it. And changed our tickets and got on the plane and flew back to Dallas, Texas and got off the plane. My wife said, let's call from the airport. I said, oh, no, hon. Let's really surprise them. So I called the deacon up, a friend, and he came out to the airport, picked us up, said, how come the kids? I said, oh, we're going to surprise them. He gave me that look. So we pulled into Keene, Texas. It was night. It was late and lights were out, and pulled up to my house and it was quiet and peaceful and the lights were out. And I looked at my wife and smiled, honey. And got to the door. I didn't even ring the doorbell. I just opened the lock and walked in and turned on the light in the living room. And I couldn't recognize my living room. I mean, there were t-shirts and sweatshorts and socks and shoes and baseballs and basketballs and every covering, every place in the... I said, this isn't our house. We got in the wrong place. And she said, no. And she pulled things. Yeah, that's my couch. I went into the kitchen and oh, the kitchen. I don't know to this day how teenagers can use so many dishes in 5 days, piled up to the ceiling and peanut butter and jelly hand marks all over the refrigerator. And I mean, so I quietly walked down the hall, got to my son's room. I opened the door quietly, threw on the light. He sat up, he says, "Dad, you're supposed to come tomorrow." I said, "Be ye ready. Be ye ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." We need to be ready, amen. It's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. He is going to come. He is going to come. He's going to come quickly as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. He comes as a thief, and the thief doesn't give you warning. Let me tell you that. My brother here in the second row, we grew up in New York, and he can tell you that. He was mugged on the street, almost strangled to death. He didn't come up and say, "Hey, I think I'm going to mug you. Get ready, I'm coming tonight to mug you." Thief doesn't do that, friend. Quickly! Pounce out on you. Wouldn't it be amazing if Christ were to pounce out into the heavens tonight and we are not ready? With all the things we've learned, all the things we know, all the things we've listened to and sermons we've listened to, listen to me, for Him to come and not be ready, that would be a tragedy, amen. So He gives an urgent call. He gives an urgent call. Time is running. But secondly, it's a compelling call. You see, it was while in prison John heard the final call of Jesus Christ. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." Revelation 1, verse 10. 65 years since John first heard that voice. Can you imagine? First time he heard the authoritative voice of John to John. The first time Christ said, "Leave your nets and follow me." Listen to me. That was 65 years. And it was like almost a moment. How many years have you been serving Christ? And it seems like almost what? It seems almost like a moment in time. It's a compelling call. Notice John uses the trumpet like simile. He says, like a trumpet sound. Now what does that mean? That's significant throughout the page of history. You see, the trumpet is an instrument of power. The trumpet in that day, the trumpets of that day were made from ram's horns. In fact, the word trumpet, shofar, derives its name from the horn of a ram that is used to butt and overpower the enemies. The sound is compelling because Christ is about to overcome the final enemy. He's about to defeat the final enemy. He's about to put down death. In Scripture, the blast of a trumpet signaled something powerful, something compelling. First, it was used to signal the presence of God. That's Exodus 19. That's Exodus 19, verse 16. Chapter 20, and verse 18. It was significant to signal the presence of God. It's like the little boy said to his daddy, "I want a horse for Christmas." And his daddy said, "Do you want a wooden horse?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, do you want a metal horse?" He said, "No, I want a horse made of horse." He wanted the real thing, didn't he? He wanted the real thing. It's the presence of Jesus, the real Jesus. "This same Jesus which is taken up from you to heaven shall come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." The real Jesus we will touch. My little grandson read me a little essay he did for his third grade. He said, "Poppies, it's about heaven." I said, "Oh, honey, I want to hear it." And so he read it to me over the phone last night. "When I get to heaven," he said, and then he went on to do what he was going to do in heaven. But one of the first things he says, "I want to go over and I want to look at the wounds in the hands of Jesus." Can you imagine a 9-year-old telling me over the phone, "I want to first look at the hands of Jesus"? Then he told about flying around Mars with his angel, fishing off the dock. Now, I got a theory about that. I do, because you know fishermen. I mean, there are going to be a lot of them in heaven. What he's going to do is he's going to put a little piece of metal on the tooth of the fish, and you're going to fish not with a hook, but with a magnet. Now, I don't know how theological that is, but it doesn't matter. You see, the presence of God, coming of Jesus is urgent. It's compelling because He will be with us. Secondly, the trumpet was used to call God's people to action. I don't know. You don't understand church. You think church is where you come to get fed. No, you go to restaurants for that. You come to learn how you can be equipped so that ye might go out and be more effective in winning people of Christ. That's what the church is about. You see, the great problem with most of us is we say, come and see. Nowhere does it say that. It says, go and tell. And so the trumpet is called to action. People are called to action. And the church someday, soon, is going to be waking up and it's going to be called to action. I thank God for a little skinny, pale, unhealthy-looking health fanatic, looked like death warmed over, that I met him in the Adventist church. First time I went there, I had a black leather jacket, skull, blood dripping over it, motorcycle boots, switchblade in my pocket. And after church, we walked through the kitchen. That was the worst place you want to go in an Adventist church when you're new. Come on now. And I walked in, and this man was brewing seaweed and something. And, you remember him, Brother Ferguson? Sweet guy. But I was afraid, man. I mean, whoa. And he was going to invite me to eat that. And I was really nervous. I put Jim ahead of me, hoping he'd eat it first. And finally the man said, are you new at church? I said, yeah. He said, well, here's your map and here's your territory. Now, I knew what turf was. I didn't know what territory was. And he says, yes, every Christian is to share his faith. Now, when I first found Christ, if you told me that a Christian crawls to Chicago twice a year on his knees, I would be crawling. See, you got it wrong. What you're trying to do is teach them all your doctrine and then bring them to Christ. What you need to do is bring them to Christ and all the doctrine will be easy. Pull over their tobacco and their alcohol and their drugs and before they get to Christ. And that's an impossible chore. Bring them to Christ and all things are possible. Well, anyway, he gave me territory. Amen? Come on, that's all right. It's okay, I've been accused of being Pentecostal anyway. That's all right, I got a Baptist heart, Pentecostal feet, and an Adventist head. Well, anyway, so I did it. I rang the doorbells on Gates Avenue. I ran through the neighborhood. You have to run through that neighborhood anyway. Rung the doorbell, dropped the literature, got back to church. He said, you done? I said, yeah. 3 weeks later, he's standing waiting for me. Now, I got around the kitchen. Didn't go back through the kitchen for a long time. But he caught me somewhere else, and he had a box. And he says, here's your Bible study equipment. Now, then, I was illiterate. I couldn't read or write. I was in high school, and I couldn't read or write. And he says, every believer should give Bible studies. And so I took the box home, and I can't read or write. Some of you people think that knowledge is all thing. I've known believers who couldn't read or write. And they had greater faith than those who had great knowledge. And I didn't, what could I do? So I went to my mother and I said, Mama, I said, you know I'm a Christian now. And that was a surprise to her. And I said, Mama, I said, I'm supposed to give Bible studies. And I have a box. And you know what it was? It was the film strip, 20th century. Remember that? Some of you are old enough to remember that. And I said, Mama, would you help me? And so my mother, and the first person I went to Christ was my mother. You see, the trumpet in Revelation is a trumpet call to action. But thirdly, It was used to call God's people to worship. Listen to me, friend. We don't worship like we used to worship. We think reverence is insipid, a funeral. We don't worship with the spirit we used to worship with. We don't sing like we used to sing. We don't pray like we used to pray. I mean, we don't study our Sabbath school like we used to. It's worship. The Almighty God comes down to worship with you every week, and you say you can do better at home? Don't believe it. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. They were together at Pentecost. They were in one place, one accord, and the Holy Spirit fell. When the Holy Spirit is to fall in the latter rain, we will be in one place with God's people, worshiping and praying in spirit. And so the trumpet blows in Revelation to the churches, and that trumpet signals. It signals worship. But finally it's used to signal impending judgment. Ezekiel 7:14, Revelation 8:7 through 10, Revelation 9 verse 1, Revelation 11 verse 15, if you don't believe me. Don't you see how urgent it is? Don't you see how compelling it was? Signal to God's people, God's presence. It was a call to war. It was a call to worship. And finally, it warned of impending judgment. The world is about to be judged. And we act as if we are to a little social club. Aren't we good and everybody else is bad? Glad I'm not like those people. You see, you got the church wrong. The church is a hospital. And I've never met a hospital yet that says, oh, I'm sorry, we only take appendectomies. You're terminal. We don't have no time for you. You're terminal. In fact, the terminal people take more of our time. Don't you understand? They may not all get into the kingdom, but we're going to do everything impossible to heal them through the grace of Christ. We're going to do everything possible to get them well. And if they don't get well, we have done all that we could do. You people want an aquarium. You're keepers of the aquarium, not fishers of men. Huh? You want an aquarium. You put exotic fish in them. They eat like us. They look like us. You see, God wants unity, not uniformity. Oh, that's going to sink in by Tuesday. God doesn't want uniformity. He wants unity. And He wants different types of fish. And I'll tell you, I like the little fish, black fish and spotted fish and little weak fish and strong fish and predator fish. I call them pious piranhas. No, you got the church wrong. The church is called to action. The church is called to impending judgment. And when you're under the judgment of God, listen, you do things differently. You do things differently. I visited a young man recently. He came and says, Pastor, I'm tired. Yuppie. He was tired. I felt sorry for the young man when he told me what he was doing. I'm tired. He described his day. Going off to work, spending all day work, coming home, bringing his work with him. Man, after I listened to him, I got tired. He said, I'm tired. But nowhere in his tiredness did he mention his work for Christ. He was asleep spiritually, but tired physically. What do I mean? All his running and all his working was for self, not Christ. Nothing for Christ. Nothing to preserve Christian values for his family. His kids dressed well, but didn't really know their father or care to know him. Why? They surely didn't know his Savior because he hardly knew him. He said, I'm tired, Pastor. Tired. I looked at the man and I said, firmly, as you can believe. I told him what John would have told him. The hour is late, young man. The night is dark. And the times are desperate. And the alarm is sounding. It's time for a slumbering church to wake up. Can you say amen with me tonight? But thirdly, it's a timeless call. It's a timeless call. You see, John is told to write it down, and then he sends it to the churches, and he says, he that reads, listen. And he says, when you listen, he says, then move to action. Now, it's interesting to me that John does not send the final warning in the last days to the emperor Domitian. He doesn't go to government to straighten it all out. You know what's wrong with the evangelical church today? We're depending on government to straighten out the mess the world has gotten into. But the world cannot straighten out the world. Only the Church of Jesus Christ can do that. And it doesn't do it through political laws. It doesn't do it through legislation. It does through love. And it does through prayer. And it does through witness. And it does through evangelism. It changes the life. And when a life is changed, the community is changed. You say how terrible the world is, how wicked it is. It's wicked because we have not done the work that God's assigned us to do. When D.L. Moody came to a city, or Finney came to a city, when he got done preaching, they shut the bar and grills. They closed the poor houses. They closed the whore houses. The city was changed by that preaching. We need revival preaching again in our pulpits. I'm tired of hearing these insipid little, may I make a suggestion? There's no suggestion here. It's get right or be lost. Get saved or be lost. No, may I make a suggestion to this congregation? Quotes from some godless psychologist that doesn't even have his life straight together. Listen to me. Thus saith the Lord. John does not send to Domitian. He doesn't say government, straight out government. He doesn't go to government and say, oh, he straight out our mess. No, the Church of Jesus Christ was to straighten it out. And that was by living the life of Christ. No man can stay in the presence of Jesus and remain the same. And no community with Christ's church in the center of it, teaching Christ's values, can remain the same. God changes things. There are some things government cannot legislate. I want to tell you right now, it cannot legislate morals. You see, it cannot legislate religious convictions. It cannot legislate clear conscience. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And Clinton cannot solve the problem of sin. Only Christ can. Amen. We Adventists are not anti-ecumenicity. We are anti-ecumenicity that says we can change by law that which only God can change by His Holy Spirit. So it's an urgent call. It's a compelling call. It's a timeless call. I'm not surprised that Jesus addressed the churches. Who else was He to address? I'm not surprised that He made an appeal to the believer. I'm not surprised. You see, revival is going to come. It needs to come, and it needs to come to the church. It is timeless because those who respond will live forever. Why do I call it a timeless call? Because those saved will live forever. This is not the end of us. This is the beginning for us. It is now or never. Unless we reach the young minds now, there will be no minds to reach. Did you know that? Have you ever tried to work with drug addicts? I have. I've worked with them for years. You can't reason with a crackhead. You can't reason with young men and women who look at that TV set and watch MTV and hear the satanic calls of that music. And by the way, it's a tragedy what's happening on MTV. You people think you're doing smart by sending your kids in their room to watch it. All you're doing is sending them to another compartment to go to hell. Listen to me. Spiritualism reigns on that channel. Do you know that Satanism reigns on that channel? And what do we say as a church? Handing out little ditties, little homilies, while the world burns. I think it's time for us to wake up, and I think it's time for us to sound the trumpet. Amen? It's time to sound the trumpet. Like Paul Revere's famous ride, the call must ring out across the land. From pulpit and pew of every church in America, our Lord's final call must be sounded. A new generation of minutemen, I tell you, with the sword of the Spirit in their hands and the Holy Spirit of God in their hearts, going forth into neighborhoods, to every home, to every community, with the good news, Christ is coming again. I tell you, it's time. The covers must be thrown off a sleeping church. The candles must be lit in a sleeping church. The curtains must be thrown back and the muskets grabbed and the shots fired into the night. The call must be sounded throughout our land. The church militant will become the church triumphant. That's not my word, that's His word. They overcame Him. That's the devil. Hey, you don't know enough about the devil. You better get this book and read it. You don't know how that enemy works. Some of you don't even mention it. Let me tell you, it must be loud and clear and urgent. And when all is said and done, we've done our small, seemingly unimportant, insignificant part. We have shared our faith. We've witnessed our belief. We've given our means. Then He shall come, Jesus Christ, back to the earth the second time. He's going to come the second time. My father, before he was a Christian, was a drunkard. From Friday evening to Monday morning, I never knew a sober day in my father's life, from when I was a baby to when I was full grown and a Christian. I had never known a weekend where there wasn't fighting. I never knew a weekend. My father was a drunk. In fact, when I gave my life to Christ, I was reading my Bible. My father came home drunk. He beat me up and poured beer over my head and over my Bible. Threatened me never to have the Bible. And all I knew in my life, my father's life, the child growing up in Brooklyn, was an alcoholic dad. But once, he sobered up on the weekend. And he came to me and he said, Ronnie, I'm going to take you fishing. Maybe that's why I like fishing today. Maybe that's why I love fishing today. Maybe that's why. We went down to Sheepshead Bay. My dad rented a little boat. Outboard motor. Had our fishing poles. We headed out. I was a happy boy. I was in the boat fishing with my father. Hey, listen to me, fathers. Spend a little time fishing with your boys and your girls. And it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference. Someone once asked my son, I mean, your dad's always gone. I mean, how do you have respect? He says, oh, because when he's home, I'm quality time. I took him fishing. Someone once said, how can a preacher afford a boat? I couldn't afford not to have one. Because my boy, my girl, went fishing. Well, Dad took me fishing. And we got out there and I was fishing and catching nothing like now. The boat was about 14 feet long or 12 or 14 feet long. The waves were high. But I was fishing. But the waves got higher. And the wind picked up velocity. And the waves got bigger than the boat. And for sure, the waves were bigger than the boy. And you see, I got scared and I was looking at the waves and the wind and I kept looking at the storm and the clouds were building and rumbling through the wind and the tears were building up in my eyes, about ready to pour over. Oh, I'm looking at the wind and the rain and the storm and beating on that little boat. 13, 14 foot boat. My dad, sober only day. I'm looking at the storm and the wind, and I'm crying. And all of a sudden I looked over and there was my father. I mean, he had a determined look on his face. Water running down his face, and yet he's looking toward shore. He's determined. He has that determined look in his face. He's steady at the helm. I mean, there was the face of my father, and there was the storm, and soon I stopped looking at the storm, and I looked in the face of my father, and I watched the face of my father, and sure enough, I felt safe looking into the face of my father. You know the great problem with Adventists? We're always looking at the storm when we should be looking at the face. For my brother and sister, we have not to fear the future, save we take our face off Him who is the one who calls from the apocalypse. He's calling to you and me now. The storm is building, and the battles are raging in the world, and we know that things are not going to get better, but look at the face. Serene, peaceful, calm. He says, "Don't worry, son. I'll get you through. Don't worry, daughter. I'll get you through." And the storm builds. Look in the face. Look in the face. Father, which art in heaven, the urgent call goes out. Goes to every one of us. Lord, the storm's building. The wind's blowing. May we keep our eyes on Thee. With every head bowed and every eye closed here, the Holy Spirit moving in your heart. Have you been looking at the storm? Have you been frightened about the future? Looking at the storm, why not focus your attention right now on the face of Jesus? Would you like to say to Jesus Christ tonight, "I'm in the storm, Lord. I'm fearful. Oh, Lord, I don't feel safe." And tell Him how you feel. And now look into His face. And invite Him to take you to shore. Would you like to do that? Invite Him to take you to shore? Show Him by lifting up your hand right now in this place. And say, "Lord, I want to keep my eyes on You. I want You to take me to shore." Will you lift up your hands to Him right now and say that to Jesus Christ? Hold up your hands. Don't be ashamed of it. Say, "I want to take me safe to shore." Father, you see the hands raised. Gracious Lord, help them to see Jesus and to hear the call in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.